Hear now a reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast. Hey, Charles, can you move that way a little bit? Thank you. Charles is counting in the balcony. I can't see my screen. The sharing of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his graces? Or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Man, Christians say some really weird things, don't they? Don't get me wrong. I grew up in the church singing this song, and honestly, I like it because it brings back all kind of great memories of being in church on Sunday with my parents and grandparents. But if you didn't grow up in the church, this song might sound really weird and even gross. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. So what is going on with all of this blood talk? And I will try to answer this question today by showing how it points to perhaps the most important claim in Christianity, that we are saved or justified by grace through faith. How many of you have heard this phrase before? Raise your hand. Okay. It was the central idea of the Protestant Reformation, and even today is sometimes used to kind of sum up the entire Christian faith. But what exactly does it mean? And how is it tied to this idea that we're somehow saved by the death of Jesus? As we will see, the answer to all of these questions can be summed up in one sentence. And if you're a note taker, this is what I would encourage you to write down. God loves you to death and saves you for a purpose. God loves you to death and saves you for a purpose. So let's start with this idea that we are justified by grace. What does it mean to be justified? According to the Apostle Paul, those who are justified have peace with God. Before God rescues us from sin, hostility and conflict seems to infect all of our relationships. We're at war with ourselves, and this causes us to live at odds with God and other people. But when we are justified, the war stops. And we find a peace that passes all understanding, which creates the necessary conditions for reconciliation. To be justified means to be reconciled to God. And this points to a saved relationship. Now, I wonder if you have ever broken the trust of someone to the extent that they walked away from you. Or if another person has done that to you. If so, you understand how relationships can be broken beyond repair. Paul says this is similar to what happens with us, that we break relationship with God and there's nothing that we can do to fix it from our side. But the good news is that God loves us so much that he steps in to save the relationship. As we saw last Sunday, the Holy Spirit helps us to see where we have gone wrong, inspires us to confess, and then helps us to turn our lives around. Even though we have been unfaithful, God makes it possible by taking us back and restoring us to loving relationship. And once we are reconciled to God, we can start following Jesus and experience the progressive transformation of our hearts and minds, which empowers us to be reconciled and to live at peace with others. This, my friends, is justification. So what do we mean when we say that we are justified by grace? Well, we mean that God does all of this, forgives us, gives us peace, reconciles us to himself. God does all of this and gives it to us as a gift simply because God loves us, even though we are undeserving. God has already accomplished all of these things and offers it to us as a gift. Which raises the question, well, how exactly does God do this? God does it through an extravagant act of sacrificial love in the death of Jesus. While some of us find comfort in this idea, especially if we grew up in the church, it's important for us to know that for others, it's very confusing. Why does Jesus have to die? And as we seek understanding, it is wise to remember that no human being can fully grasp who God is and how God works. There is mystery at the heart of our claim that God saves us in the death of Jesus. We have faith that this is true because we have experienced the power of this idea when we have trusted it with our whole being. However, we also know that expecting our human minds to capture the fullness of this claim is like expecting a McDonald's kids cup to capture all the water in Niagara Falls. At the end of the day, the best that we can do is metaphor. And what is interesting to me is that the Bible itself gives us seven different metaphors to help us understand how God saves us in the death of Jesus. Although the images are different and highlight different aspects of our salvation, they all communicate one powerful truth, that God loves you to death. The most popular of the seven metaphors in fundamentalist churches is that of ritual sacrifice. We find an example of this in Romans 3:25, where it says that God gave Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood. And it is in passages like this where we get all these references to the blood of Jesus in some Christian music. To help us to understand this image, we need to look back at the history of Israel in the Old Testament. After God delivered the Israelites from slavery, he told Moses to build an ark, to cover it in gold, and to use it to store the Ten Commandments. And the ark was symbolic of God's throne room. The Israelites carried it everywhere that they went while wandering in the wilderness in search of the promised land, and it became a physical reminder that God was always with them. And when they settled the promised land and built a temple, they kept the Ark of the Covenant in the innermost sanctum, what was called the Holy of Holies. No one could enter that space except for the high priest, and only once a year during Yom Kippur to complete a specific ritual. On this day, the high priest sacrificed a bull and a goat, and they took some of the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on top of the ark, on the lid that was known as the mercy seat. In this way, the people acknowledged their sin as well as the penalty for this sin, which is death. While they deserved death, God offered rescue by allowing their sins to be transferred onto the animals so that they could suffer the death in the place of the people. And this is where the idea of a scapegoat came from. After the animals were killed and their blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the people could be confident that God had forgiven their sins, and in gratitude for this grace, they were inspired to repent and to renew their commitment to God. And drawing on this ancient imagery, Paul says that just like the ark was the place where blood was spilled for the forgiveness of sins, the cross of Jesus is also a place where blood was spilled for the forgiveness of sins. But now, instead of the blood of an animal, Jesus Christ, our high priest, gave himself as a sacrifice so that we might be saved. Now, as people who grew up around animal sacrifice, which was common in the ancient Near East, this metaphor would have made perfect sense and deeply connected their hearts with the love of God. But through the years, the church has done a disservice to us by literalizing this metaphor and interpreting it in ways that misrepresent the character of God. We've already said that this image is all about God's love. But there are some theologians who overly emphasize the demands of justice, making it about the necessity of satisfying the wrath of an angry God. And this kind of portrayal has caused some people to reject the metaphor altogether. But even those who have heard a more loving version, as I have shared with you this morning, often find the imagery of sacrifice and blood to be violent, cruel, and even gross. Now, please don't misunderstand me. If you grew up in the church and this image helps to connect your heart with the love of God, then by all means, I encourage you to hang on to it and let God speak to your soul through it. But keep in mind, especially us churchy people, keep in mind that the idea of animal sacrifice doesn't work for everyone. And remember that sacrifice is only one metaphor among others that helps us to understand how God saves us in the death of Jesus. So if the metaphor of sacrifice doesn't work for you, perhaps another biblical image will. And while I don't have time to explore all of these metaphors, I invite you to consider the metaphor of ransom. It says in Romans 3:23-24, "All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but all are treated as righteous freely by his grace because of a ransom that was paid by Jesus Christ." The image of ransom, also translated as redemption, is another way that the Bible gives us a glimpse into how the death of Jesus makes us right with God. Unlike today, if you accumulated a bunch of debt in the ancient world, you could be forced into slavery until you worked off that debt. However, if a family member or friend had the resources, he or she could pay the debt and set you free. And in this way, they would ransom you. And we understand this idea because it still appears in popular culture today. But instead of rescuing people from slavery caused by financial debt, we talk about people being kidnapped by bad guys and held for ransom. And while both differ in detail, they speak to the same good news. Someone is trapped in a dangerous situation and is rescued by someone else. And so what Paul is saying is that we are all trapped in a life-threatening situation, and God rescues us by sending Jesus to pay our ransom. Even though we are a slave to sin, Jesus pays our debt so that we can be free. I also invite you to consider the metaphor of justification that we found in our scripture reading this morning, and it's all through the letters of Paul. We've already defined justification, but here we see that the term itself is a metaphor. It suggests that a crime has been committed and a guilty person is being brought before a judge in a court of law. It is the judge's responsibility to enforce just penalties to satisfy justice. And if someone does something really bad and they get away with it, no penalty is imposed, what do we call it? We call it an injustice. So Paul uses analogy to talk about our sin as a capital crime deserving the death penalty. But because God loves us more than we can imagine, he comes to us in Jesus and pays the penalty for our crime by giving his own life. Considering all three images, I just want to reemphasize how important it is to remember that they are metaphors that give us a glimpse into an inexhaustible mystery. And if we literalize them or try to push them too far, they will fail to communicate what is most important. That you need saving, cannot save yourself, but that God loves you so much that he makes unimaginable sacrifices to save you. All of these metaphors are saying God loves you to death. On June 8th of this year, Mark Bryson and his family were in Daytona Beach to celebrate his 7-year-old daughter's birthday when his son and a couple of his friends got swept away in a rip current. Bryson raced into the water to try and rescue them. He got the kids out to safety, but then returned to the water to try to save one of his friends. His partner, Lori, said, "They fought to try to get to each other, but the rip just kept pulling them farther and farther out." Lifeguards eventually arrived on the scene and helped bring Bryson out of the water, but he had no pulse and died shortly thereafter in the hospital. He gave his life to save the people that he loved. And this is what God does for us in Jesus. So how do we receive this gift? How do we receive this gift and all of its benefits, including forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace? Now that we are beginning to understand what it means to say that we are justified by grace, that we are made right with God by a divine love displayed in the death of Jesus, what does it mean to say that we receive this gift for our own salvation through faith? And if you were here last week, you already got a head start in understanding the answer. Because last week we explored the first step in receiving salvation through faith. And many of you decided to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and others made a decision to recommit themselves to their faith. And we said that the Holy Spirit works in and through every person, place, thing, and event to lead us to the realization that we need saving and that God has accomplished this, already accomplished this in Jesus. And once these truths register on our hearts, the Spirit empowers us to wholly trust in this good news. And when we do, and then gaze at the cross, we don't simply see the tragic death of an innocent man, but a divine love so deep that we can scarcely take it in. And when this love, this unconditional, extravagant, unimaginable love penetrates our hearts, it recreates love inside of us. Are you awake, church? Somebody say amen. This love, when it hits our head and moves to our heart and saturates our spirit, recreates love inside of us. It inspires us not only to believe in God, but to trust God and to love God back, which is the whole point of it all. And when we love God back, we just can't help but cry out, God, I am so sorry for the ways that I've hurt you and others, and I want to change my life today. This is what confession and repentance is all about. And it is the first step in receiving the gift of salvation through faith. But, somebody say but. But, thank you. Somebody else say but. But this is not the only step. Because God saves you for a purpose. God saves you for a reason that goes beyond your own personal enjoyment. I want you to think again about Mark Bryson, the man who died saving the people that he loved. And as an exercise of imagination, let's assume that he had a $1 million life insurance policy, and that he made it very clear that if anything happened to him, he wanted his wife to use the money not only to meet their basic needs, but also to make sure that the kids went to college or trade school to gain the skills that would help them to make a valuable contribution to society. And let's imagine that when those kids turned 18 and the money was divided among them, instead of going to college, they quickly blew it on fancy cars, expensive clothes, luxurious trips, and wild parties. Did the gift of life insurance fulfill the Father's purpose? No. And this means that while the gift was fully given by the Father, it never really became a gift because it wasn't properly received by his children. And something similar happens, friends, when God gives us the gift of salvation. Jesus doesn't die so that we can continue living a life of selfishness and greed. God didn't make the ultimate sacrifice so that we can sit around and just soak up all the good things in life while the world around us is crying out in pain. No. God loves you to death, and God saves you for a purpose. And that purpose is about transformation and love. Simply put, our new purpose is to put God first in all things and to follow Jesus daily. As we assume the role of an apprentice serving under the master, we learn what it means to embody the value system of the kingdom of God. We learn what it means to spread the love of Christ everywhere that we go. The more we follow Jesus, the more our lives look like his. As living and breathing ambassadors of Christ, we proclaim the good news of the gospel in word and deed, inviting others to experience the same kind of healing, freedom, and transformation that we are undergoing ourselves. The gift is not given to be selfishly hoarded. The gift is given to be shared with others. As we are transformed in love and become agents of transformation for others, we find ourselves serving something much bigger than our own selfish desires. We find ourselves serving God's kingdom of love and justice, through which we make the world a better place. Are you making the world a better place? We partner with God to make our families a better place, our circles of friends and colleagues a better place, our city, our state, our country, our world a better place. We bring light where there is darkness, love where there is hate, embrace where there is exclusion. Are you awake, church? And life where there is death. This, my friends, this is where we find the meaning of human existence. It's not that hard to grasp. This is where faith and love change everything from the top to the bottom. Do you believe that God loves you to death? Amen. Have you received this gift of salvation? And if you haven't, will you simply pray right now, asking God to forgive you and give you a second chance? That's really all that is required, friends. There's no magic prayer. There's no formula that you have to perfectly execute in order to unlock the safe in which God's grace pours out and forgives you. God is already closer to you than your own breathing, and all you have to do is say, God, help me, which is the most powerful prayer that anybody can pray. God, forgive me for the ways that I've failed you, failed myself, failed other people, that I have ways that I've missed the mark, that I've wandered off the path. Forgive me. I want to change my life. I want a second chance. Will you give me what I need just to find that next step, after I turn around, which is what repentance means, will you help me just to find that one next step to find the healing and the grace that I need to have abundant life? If you haven't received the gift of salvation, I hope that you will take some time in just a moment to pray and ask for that gift. And if you have received this gift, I want to ask you this question. Are you honoring your Heavenly Father's intentions? Are you honoring the Father's intentions? How are you living your life? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for others? Are you following Jesus daily? Can you feel that you are being transformed by the power of love? Are you partnering with Jesus and serving his mission, thereby doing your part in making the world a better place? What would need to happen today for you to live more deeply into your purpose so that you can honor the intention of your Father? Hey everyone, it's Pastor Mark, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helps make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.